What is the gospel? There is no question more important for us to consider today than this. What is the gospel? We must be absolutely clear about what the gospel is. And unfortunately, there are times when we don't have our thinking so clear about fundamental issues like this. And so we will say things like we want to be a gospel-centered church. We want to live by the gospel. But are we clear that we know what that means? Are we clear that we know what the gospel is? Unfortunately, there have been times when churches and individuals have wandered away from the gospel and might not even realize it because they don't look squarely in the face. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. So consider to yourself now, do you know what the gospel is? What is this good news? How would you articulate the gospel? Before we begin to examine our text, I just want to summarize for us what the gospel is. One framework for understanding the gospel is to remember four words: God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. God created the universe, and so we are all accountable to him. This is where it starts. The gospel starts with God. He created the world good. Man, we have rebelled against him. Humanity has rebelled against God, and the penalty is death. So God, man, Christ, Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin and rose triumphant over death. He is the mediator between God and man. And lastly, response. We must receive the redemption that is in Christ through faith. These are the elements of the gospel, and this is what we find throughout Scripture. Either explicitly or implicitly, we see throughout the New Testament, anytime the gospel is proclaimed, it is proclaimed with these aspects in view. Our text today contains one of the most succinct articulations of the core message of the gospel in all of Scripture. God redeems sinners through the blood of Christ, and we must receive this redemption through faith. So I will argue that in light of the gospel, we ought to receive redemption in Christ through faith and give all the glory to God. Receive redemption in Christ through faith and give all the glory to God. As we consider this section of Romans, we need to consider it in its context. Paul had been arguing in the first two and a half chapters of Romans that we all are sinful, that we deserve the righteous wrath of God. And now we come to perhaps the most important paragraph in this entire letter. And Paul begins with this phrase. Listen to this. Remember, we are deserving of God's wrath. And Paul says, but now. We are guilty before God, but something has changed. But now, and we continue in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So what has changed? The righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ. So our first point from this text is to look to Christ for the righteousness of God. Look to Christ for the righteousness of God. What does Paul mean by this phrase, righteousness of God? Sometimes we see the phrase righteousness of God, and it is clear that Paul is talking about the judgment of God. It is the judging righteousness of God, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. This is clear from the context. This is clear from what Paul says. He's talking about the saving righteousness of God, the righteousness that can be received through faith in Christ. And Paul is clear that this righteousness comes apart from the law. The law and the prophets bear witness to it, but it comes apart from the law. We tend to think of righteousness in terms of obedience to some sort of law. I mean, think about it. Isn't this what we do? We might not say it because we know what Scripture says. But what do you think of when you think of a righteous person? I'm not talking about Jesus, the pinnacle of righteousness. I'm talking about, imagine, what is your view of righteousness? Think of the legalism of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, how it illustrates that they tried to get this righteousness through obedience to the law. As long as they did this or that, as long as we do this or that, if we're diligent to keep some sort of standard, then of course God will declare us righteous. Maybe we think, as long as I'm generally a good person, as long as I don't harm other people, then I'm righteous. But what does Scripture tell us? That this righteousness comes apart from the law. You see, Scripture calls us to a greater righteousness, a righteousness that extends beyond the standards of men, a righteousness that extends beyond what we imagine when we think of a righteous person apart from Christ. It extends to the righteousness of Christ. And we read that the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness. The law and the prophets, this is referring to the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament bears witness. What does the Old Testament bear witness to? The Old Testament bears witness to a Redeemer. From the very early pages of Scripture, Adam and Eve sin, and there is a curse pronounced against them, but then God promises that an offspring will crush the head of the serpent, that an offspring will deliver from death, from the curse of sin. And then we can think of other examples in Scripture. Think of people like Noah, people like Abraham and Moses, people like David who stand as a type of a righteous, anointed one who will deliver the people of God from the curse. But the Old Testament also points us to the human failure to live up to the righteous standard of God. God's chosen people could not keep his holy standard. But Christ lived the perfect standard of righteousness that we could not. And he stands as the mediator between God and man. It is through Christ that our right standing before God can be restored, and it is through Christ alone. So the saving righteousness of God is Christ's righteousness. If we want to see the righteousness of God, we need to look to Christ. He is the supreme example of righteousness. But he is more than that. He is not just an example. He is our Savior who ransoms us from the penalty of sin and death on the cross. So now consider for yourself, what are you doing to strive for righteousness? What are you striving towards? Are you striving towards behavior modification? Or are you striving towards Christ? Do you try to achieve righteousness, the righteousness of God, by your own strength? Let us stop and look to Jesus. You don't need to act a certain way or speak a certain way. You don't need to present some sort of standard that will make you justified before God. Let us stop focusing on the fruit and consider your heart. Consider the root. You cannot earn this righteousness. It's not even a matter of saying a certain prayer. Last week, Katie and I were driving down to South Carolina, and we saw these billboards that honestly were shocking. They said things like this: "Say this, Jesus is Lord, I repent." As if you just said that, if you just repeated those words on the billboard, you would punch your ticket into heaven. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture does not have any sort of sinner's prayer that would magically get us into heaven. To be clear, I know many of us likely prayed a prayer when we came to faith, but there's no magic in these words. What we need is a heart that trusts Jesus. We need a heart that trusts Jesus. Do not make a prayer or any sort of tradition into some kind of law when what we really need is the redemption that is in Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us honestly examine our hearts. Where do we seek justification? Where do you look for affirmation? You see, the world has its own standard of righteousness. The world has its own standard of what the good life looks like, of what the righteous life looks like. Our culture has its own standard. Are we looking to the standard of culture, or are we looking to the standard of God? We need to know this. We will be held accountable, not before culture, but before God. Who do you recognize as judge in your life? Who is the judge? Is it the world? Is it certain people around you? Is it yourself? Or is it God? We need to recognize that we are accountable to God. And next, we consider, how do we take hold of this righteousness of God? Okay, Christ is the righteousness of God, but what do we do? How do we take hold of it? Our next point is this: receive the redemption that is in Christ. So look to Christ for the righteousness of God and receive the redemption that is in Christ. Before we consider how we receive the redemption, first we need the bad news. Paul continues at the end of verse 22. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need the righteousness of God to be manifested apart from the law because of this. There is no distinction. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us fails to keep the law. We rebel against God. That is what sin is. It is rebellion against God. We seek after other gods. We let other things sit on the thrones of our hearts. Or we put ourselves on the throne. We don't love God or give him the glory that is rightfully his. This is sin at its heart. It's rebellion against God. When we think of our sin, do we think of it as rebellion against God? Does it grieve us? There is one penalty for this kind of treasonous rebellion. The penalty of sin is death. It is separation from God. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." And since then, sin has only ever led to death. It leads to decay, to destruction, to heartbreak, to broken relationships. And in the end, sin will kill. This is the condition of our hearts. We have this corruption that we just cannot shake. And it's like a consuming fire, a raging forest fire. And what do we do? How do we respond to the raging fire of sin in our hearts? Do we try to put this out with a Dixie cup filled with water? That is what it's like trying to fight sin in our strength. We don't realize if we put our sins to death, we might be able to stop for a little bit, stop this besetting sin. But no matter how refined we become, our hearts are like rotting fruit. Try as we might, we fall short of the glory of God. And even if we could somehow manage to stop our externally obvious sin, this rebellion continues. We still fall short of the glory of God. Trying to justify ourselves before God is like trying to jump to the top of a skyscraper. Have you ever tried to do that? I don't think so. Because that's foolish. Right? It doesn't matter how high you can jump. Right? I stack up as well against an NBA player as anyone else in jumping to the top of a skyscraper. It cannot be done. There's nothing in our power that will take away our sin or cause us to have the righteousness of God that we need. Now, this is the bad news. We really need to know this bad news. We need to grasp it to our core before we can grasp the good news. The good news is that we don't have to jump up to God because Christ came down to us and he brings us to the glory of God. It is his righteousness. And so, we continue to read. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. It is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our sinful state before God is bad news, but in it we see God's mercy. We see his love. And this justification is given as a gift. What do you do when you receive a gift? Do you try to pay for it? I mean, that's insulting. If somebody gives you a gift, you cannot pay for it, or it is not a gift. And not only that, if we consider this gift of redemption in Christ, we could not possibly pay for this gift. All the riches of this world and all of our good deeds combined would not be enough to pay for a single soul. And yet, Christ's blood is like an ocean that swallows up all of the sins of the world and makes us white as snow. And so, brothers and sisters, the redemption that is in Christ is a free gift, but it is also a precious and costly gift. The redemption that is in Christ was purchased by his blood. He bore our pain and sorrow on the cross. He takes the shame that rightfully belongs to us. And we come to this part where we read that he's the propitiation. Right? This word propitiation, this is not a word that we probably use very often. I don't know the last time you've used the word propitiation. It means Christ satisfies the wrath of God and replaces it with God's favor. By his blood, Christ takes our guilt and gives us his righteousness. This is the redemption that is in Christ. It is restoration of a right relationship with God, and it comes by Christ's blood. We do not accept a gospel that tries to take out the blood of Christ because it is the only thing that will suffice. And we also see here that the way that this good news becomes good news for us is by faith. What does it mean to receive Christ by faith? See, this is another word that we can hear it and not really understand what it means. What is faith? You often hear people say things that sound very nice, like you gotta hold on to faith, you gotta keep faith, gotta have faith. But brothers and sisters, when we say that, we need to know what we're talking about. Faith on its own is actually meaningless, right? Faith is akin to trust. So if you say you got to have trust, what are you saying you have to trust in? Scripture does not commend some sort of generalized faith. Faith that everything will turn out right. It's true that everything will turn out right, but it is true in Christ. We have to have faith in Christ. This is the faith that Scripture commends. Now, we can believe that Jesus is who the Bible tells us that he is, but we must take a step of faith. We must trust him. We can believe that he has done what he says he has done. He will do what he says he will do. But it's not enough to be persuaded in our minds. We must have more than belief that this is true. We must have faith. We must have trust. So whenever you see the word faith in Scripture, think trust. Not just mental belief. We don't need a belief that rests in the deep confines of our minds only to come out on Sundays when we gather. No, we need a faith that is characterized by a life of trust in Christ. And to receive the redemption that is in Christ, to have this kind of faith, also means that we must turn away from our sins. You see, the righteousness of God, though it is given to us by faith, it is not a lesser kind of righteousness. It's not as if we can use the gospel as a blanket excuse for all of our sins. That is not what the gospel is, because that is not faith. The righteousness of God is actually a higher standard. It goes beyond the law into trusting. We need to believe that the promises of the life that sin will give us are not as good as the promises of life in Christ. And we need to repent from sin that kills and destroys, and we need to turn to Christ. Is your life characterized by trust in Christ? Do you trust him for your righteousness? Do you believe that the cross is sufficient to cover all of your sin? All of your sin. Believe that the cross is completely sufficient. Some of us might think maybe the cross is sufficient for everyone else in this room, but I'm not sure it's sufficient for me. Brothers and sisters, the cross is sufficient. Let us not add to it. Do not try to earn forgiveness. Do not try to earn justification. One litmus test for us is to consider this. What will you say when you meet your Maker? How will you plead your case before him? Will you try to justify yourself? Will you list out all the good that you have done? God, do you see the good deeds that I have done? Do you see what I've given to? I've given myself. Do you show your bank statements of all the good causes you've given to? Will you talk about how you have tried really hard not to fall into temptation? Will you talk about yourself? Brothers and sisters, this will not suffice. The only answer is to look to the cross of Christ. He is our hope for righteousness. He is our plea before the Lord of glory. And our only response can be that we are not worthy. We are not worthy. What kind of posture does this lead us to? to give praise to the glorious God who makes us worthy in the righteousness of God that has been revealed in Christ. So the question for us is, what do you trust? Do you trust in Him or do you trust in something else? Receive the redemption that is in Christ through faith. And next, Paul tells us the purpose of all of this. And here's the point for us to consider. Give all the glory to God. Give all the glory to God. You see, we often think of the gospel in human terms. This is a problem for us, actually. We start with ourselves. We think of the benefits that the gospel will give to us. But there's actually more to this than just that. Consider what the gospel shows us about God. That's what we see here. We see a window into what the gospel shows us about God. So we read in verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, of course, I don't want to downplay this. This gift of the gospel is the most incredible gift that we could receive. And we should glory in that, and we should be joyous in that. We should be glad for that. This is our highest good and our greatest need. But let us go beyond this. The purpose is to show God's righteousness. I'm not sure how many baseball fans there are in the room. So this might fall flat, but we've got at least one. Recently, the baseball world has been captivated by a 22-year-old rookie by the name of Paul Skenes. He seemingly came out of the blue as one of the most talented pitchers that baseball has ever seen. And he's just doing remarkable things with the baseball. And it occurred to me that if he was never given this stage to display this talent, no one would know what he was able to do. He could be just as capable throwing the baseball in his backyard, and we might not know. For the world to know what he is capable of, he has to display it. Right? And of course, this could be said of any athlete or really anyone. Doesn't have to be with athletics. For any internal abilities or qualities to be seen by others, they have to be displayed externally. So consider God. In Himself, God is complete in every way. God is perfect from eternity past to eternity future. God is perfect in Himself. He is perfect in His righteousness. He is perfect in His love. He is perfect in His goodness. He is glorious beyond expression in Himself. And the gospel is a stage on which God's glory is expressed. In the gospel, His righteousness and love are supremely displayed. God does not allow any sin whatsoever to go unpunished. Have you considered that? How is that possible? How is it that we are all sitting here in this room now? He does not allow any sin to go unpunished, and yet He is merciful. In the cross, God's justice and His mercy meet. In order to show His love, He does not merely forget about sins. No, that would not be loving. Could you imagine? What if a judge decided that he would forgive a murderer to show His love for humanity? What would you think? What kind of justice is that? That is not justice. What about the family? What about justice? So God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He does not simply forget. Instead, he paid for it by the cross of Christ. And so every sin will either be judged on the cross or it will be judged in a final judgment for those who are unrepentant. God gives perfect, full, and complete justice. And he also demonstrates his love and his mercy for those who repent and trust in him. He is not only just, he is the justifier. The gospel shows us how great God's righteousness is. It is able to cover all sins, past, present, and future. We see in the gospel the righteousness of God displayed, the righteousness that is sufficient. This is how righteous our God is. This means that the gospel does not start and end with us. It points us to God's goodness. It points us to his righteousness. And so all the glory is due to God. All the glory is due to God. We cannot take credit for anything. Let our boast be in Christ. And so the only appropriate response is to give all the praise to God, give all the glory to God. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the gospel? Remember these four words that I hope will help you if you're in a position where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with one who is in need of it, one who sees that they do not measure up. Brothers and sisters, remember these four words: God, man, Christ, response. We are accountable to God, and yet we have rebelled against him. But now the righteousness of God has been given in Christ to all who trust in him. It is the power of God to bring sinners from death to life. I hope we can reflect on this. If you've come to know Christ, if you have received him by faith, if you have trusted in him for your redemption, let us reflect on this. Let us glory in this. Let us not lose sight of the wonder and hope and glory of the gospel. And let us rejoice. Brothers and sisters, receive redemption in Christ through faith and give all the glory to God.